If you've got your Bibles with you, like, turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to look at one or two things that you're aware of, and maybe just to remind ourselves what God expects of and from us. And it's always good to be reminded, and sometimes I'll say things like, I'm not here to tell you this, however, you should know this, but, and it's always good as a reminder. So it's Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, but I just want to hone in and one with you this morning. This is the word of God. I'm reading from the NIV. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him. That's a great thing, isn't it? Disciples came to him. And where could we go but to the Lord? I mean, what a sermon I've got here, I haven't started. And he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you and people when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen. And may God add his richest blessing to this, the public reading of his word. A 75-year-old woman rings her National Health Service hospital, and the conversation goes something like this. Hello, I'd like some information on a patient, a Mrs. Tiptree. She was admitted last week with chest pains, and I just want to know if her condition has deteriorated, stabilised, or improved. Now, whether Esther was doctoring this woman, I'm not very sure, but who knows. And the voice at the other end says, well, just hold on a wee second, do you know which ward she is in? And this lady, the caller, says, yes, she's in ward P, room 2B. And then the nurse said, just you hold on a wee second and I'll put you through to the nurse station. I think that's what it's called, the nurse station. Something like that. Anyway, so, hello, ward P, how can I help you? And again, this lady says the same thing. I would like some information on a patient, please. Mrs. Tiptree, I was wondering if her condition has deteriorated. Has it stabilised or has it improved? Oh, just you hold on and I'll go and check the notes. She went back. I'm pleased to say that Mrs. Tiptree's condition has improved. She has regained her appetite, her temperature has steadied, and after some routine checks tonight, she should be well enough to go home tomorrow. Oh, that's wonderful news. I'm so happy. Thank you ever so much. And the nurse says, you seem very relieved. Are you a close relative or friend? And the woman says, no, I'm Mrs. Tiptree in room 2B. Nobody tells you anything. And you're, that's true. You're a bit nap. Oh, aye, it's always not you. But isn't it? Nobody tells me anything in here. And yet we come to God's word, tells us everything we need to know. And that's what we want to look at with you this morning, just again to remind ourselves. It's a story told, and I don't know if it's true or not, so I'm not being sexist, so this is where June left the room. A single lady was praying at a midweek prayer meeting. And this is how the prayer went. She says, Lord, give me a clean heart. Lord, give me a pure heart. Lord, give me a sweet heart. So everybody was wondering, was she looking for a boyfriend? Was she looking for a change of character? Or was she looking for a pack of sweeties? So we're not very sure. But Lord, tremendous prisoner, give us a clean heart, a pure heart, and a sweetheart. And this morning, folks, I want to leave with you that tremendous verse, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's in verse 8 of chapter 5. You and I need to be careful how I say this, but you know me, well, some of you know me, so I'll probably get away with it. You and I live in an anti-God system. We may very well live in an anti-God society, but we certainly live in an anti-God system. The systems were in place years and years ago where people could have said prayers before they held meetings. They could do other things all pertaining to God's word, and there's been a big, massive block on that. We live in an anti-God system. And this is where you and I as Christian people are today, how to live. And you can understand why later on in the chapter, Jesus says to his disciples, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you for his name's sake. I'm always intrigued by the Beatitudes. Some I can understand, there's others that cause me difficulty, because blessed are those who mourn. I do not find mourning a blessed thing. Do you understand what I mean by that? I don't find mourning a blessed thing, and yet God's word tells us blessed are those who mourn. But see if I can just pull that out a wee bit if I can, because I'll probably get away with it here as well. I think you and I should be mourning for our nation. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn for peoples, for Bishop Price, for Scotland. If you and I live in an anti-God system and an anti-God society, should we not be mourning for our nation? Yes, John. Sure we should. Anyway, that's not my theory. I want to get this whole idea. Where we live, why we live there, and what we should be doing. And Jesus is basically speaking to his own people. For those of us, every time you come to God's word, there should come that conviction of a need of a deeper experience. Every time we come into God's presence, we should desire to have hearts cleansed, that our sinful desires might indeed be taken away, so that we should be the people that we should be and ought to be for Christ's sake. And Jesus says to his followers here, blessed are the pure heart. He's basically talking from Matthew's point of view. From here on in, Jesus deals more with his disciples than the crowds. Although the crowds were there, Jesus not on a mountain. The disciples went after him. So when Jesus starts the Beatitudes, it's basically he's talking to his own people. I think I've said before, there's something you come to God's house and you say, oh, I wish my next door neighbour was here to hear that. Is your next door neighbour here? No, but you are. And we're good at doing that. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. He would just love it. And God says, ah, but Jim, you're here. I'm talking to you. And Jesus says to us this morning, if you love me and know me, then you should be blessed within your life, because you want to be pure and you want to be clean and you want to be holy. And for those that you come into contact with, they should know who you belong to. Blessed are the pure. And he's speaking to his disciples. And basically he says to all of us, listen, he says there's something more than just being a Christian. There's something more than just knowing sins forgiven. There's something more than just wanting to follow Jesus. He calls all of us to this purity of heart, a life of purity and of holiness. And Jesus tells us this morning, if you and I are living a holy life, we will be happy. I'm happy and I know it, clap your hands, because we know him as Lord and Saviour. I get anything you know. So something more than just knowing sins forgiven, but a life that you and I are meant to enjoy in Jesus. This verse says, and I might go back to front depending on time, the pure in heart will see God. That's what he says here. And I trust all of us see God in our daily lives. We'll certainly see him in eternity. And somewhere, somehow, you and I will be made clean from all sin. For without a pure heart, we cannot enter heaven. And I honestly believe that many come to Christ on their deathbeds. I believe that wholeheartedly. You know, the thief on the cross is a prime example. I think many will come to Christ on their deathbed, probably because they're facing an eternity. They realise the truth, they're going to meet a holy God, and so they come to that place of confession. But without being pure, we will not enter heaven, because 1 Corinthians, we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be raised incorruptible. But we don't need to wait till we're dead to be cured, cleansed. We can do it today, because Christ expects us to live for him today. And that's what God's word keeps on saying to him. We shall, 1 John, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, Jesus, just as he is pure. But we still live in an anti-God system. I'm a bit out of time. 15 minutes for innovations, that's 15, right? 15 minutes. 15 minutes for the first song I ever picked. But let me, maybe I've got this through in the email this week, but maybe you've read this. This is a statement that was read over the PA system at a football game in Roane County, Kingston, Tennessee, by a school principal. This is what she said over a loudspeaker. And a lot of football games in America, you can't mention the name Christ. You can pray to God, but no mention the Lord. This is what she said over the loudspeaker. It has always been the custom at Roane County High School football games to say a prayer and play the national anthem to honour God and country. Due to a recent ruling by the Supreme Court, I am told that saying a prayer is a violation of the federal case law. As I understand the law at this time, I can use this public facility to approve of sexual perversion and call it an alternate lifestyle. And if someone is offended, that's okay. I can use it to condone sexual promiscuity by dispensing condoms and calling it safe sex. If someone is offended, that's okay. I can even use this public facility to present the merits of killing an unborn baby as a viable means of birth control. If someone is offended, no problem. I can designate a school day as Earth Day and involve students in activities to worship religiously and praise the goddess Mother Earth and call it ecology. I can use literature, videos and presentations in the classroom that depicts people with strong traditional Christian convictions as simple-minded and ignorant and call it enlightenment. However, if anyone uses this facility to honour God and to ask him to bless this event with safety and good sportsmanship, then federal case law is violated. How is that? This appears to be inconsistent at best and at worst diabolically. And then she said this, apparently we are to be tolerant of everything and anyone except God and his commandments. Nevertheless, as school principal, I frequently ask staff and students to abide by rules with which they do not necessarily agree. For me to do otherwise would be inconsistent at best and at worst hypocritical. I suffer from that affliction enough unintentionally. I certainly do not need to add the intentional transgression. For this reason, I surrender unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and refrain from praying at this time. However, if you feel inspired to honour, praise and thank God and ask him in the name of Jesus to bless this event, please feel free to do so. Because as far as I know, that isn't against the law yet. And you know, one by one, the people in the stands bowed their heads, held hands with one another and began to pray. They prayed in the stands, they prayed in the team huddles, They prayed at the concession stand, and they prayed in the announcer's box. The only place they didn't pray was the Supreme Courthouse. The seat of justice, which says, one nation under one God. Did you know that? Somehow, Tennessee remembered what so many have forgotten. We are given the freedom of religion, not the freedom from religion. Isn't that great? Depending on what's our coffee is available. Okay? That's Christian religion. I just think that's fantastic. Do you know what I mean by an anti-God system? But when you read things like that, that's where we're placed. And here's this woman who doesn't want to break the law because she's a teacher, but there's a way around it. I can't pray, but you guys out there can. Fantastic. Anyway, you and I live in a world today that is morally unclean. Yet we demand clean clothes, clean food, clean streets. And as you look around the world, our MPs and leaders express a deep concern for cleanliness, and the old Green Party is going to wave back up there. Motor cars have catalytic converters. I don't even know what that is, but I've got them. In hospitals and in operating rooms, there is a desire for everything to be clean. Yet in an age where we demand cleanliness in the physical sense, spiritually and morally, there is terrible uncleanness. And that is why Jesus calls us to purity of heart. You know these songs, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him. This morning I just want to leave you for time's sake with three things, and then I'm going to finish with a story, okay? Yes, John. Okay. Three things that we should all know. You and I are cleansed or made pure by the blood. That's the first thing. If I had time, I'd put a PowerPoint up. That's my fault for being late. The blood of Jesus Christ, you can finish this for me. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses. Blessed are the pure in heart. So they're cleansed. So Christ's blood cleanses. Just as human blood purifies the body as it circulates day by day, so in one of the great mysterious and miraculous wonders of God, the blood of Christ shed upon Calvary can purify spiritually. 20 years ago or so, I woke up one morning. I thought we'd have no told me, I told us. 20 years ago, I woke up one morning, I was jaundiced. I was yellow. I was going to play golf with my son. And June said to me, you better go and see a doctor, you don't look well. I said, I feel fine. Anyway, keep the women happy. I'm going to do it now and again. I went to the doctors. And he said to me, Jim, you shouldn't be in the streets. Get up that road. I said, that'll be right. So he took a specimen of me. I don't want to put you off your tea break, but two specimens he took, right? I went away, I didn't play golf, it was a bucket of rain. So we went shopping, my son and I. And they came home and June said, darling, she said, or something like that, I can't remember. She said, the doctor's just got the phone, you shouldn't be in the street. If you cut yourself, you're dead. No, I was waiting for June to say, this is for your dinner. No, if you cut yourself, you've snuffed, you know. So anyway, up at the hospital, and that was fine. And cut a long story short, they took blood off me every 10 minutes or every 2 hours. I got a dartboard. I was there for 4 or 5 days. The top surgeon came and asked me some daft, stupid questions. I had to phone up, well, somebody to phone a church secretary and cancel me for speaking on a Sunday, which was understandable. So I knew all these prayers in Glasgow, in particular, within the preachers were being said. After 4 or 5 days, the jaundice disappeared. Apparently, I've gotten a man's liver, but the doctor couldn't tell me what size it should be, because I asked him. And he asked me, sorry, I know you've got to do that, innit? He said to me, you've got a man's liver. And I said to him, how big should it be? Then he said to me, do you drink? I said, I'm teetotal. That confused him even worse. Therefore, then he asked me about my sexual persuasion, but that was another long story. I told him his head to sexual, that confused him even more. But apart from all that, 4 or 5 days, it disappeared. I said to the doctors, I'm going off up the road. And I could only go out as long as I came back into the outpatients every fortnight or something. And then they brought this guy down from Aberdeen, one of the big top bill professors, no, Mr. So-and-so. And this is what he said to me. He said, Mr. McFarlane, let me tell you, you were ill. We don't know what you had. We will never know what you had. And don't do it again. Thank you for coming. £400,000 a year, that man's paid to tell me that. Anyway, obviously. But just your blood changes, it fixes itself. You know? And just as your own blood will purify, just think what Christ's blood can do. Cleanse us from all sin. You know, we used to sing these tremendous old songs. My hope is built on nothing less than
Jesus' blood and righteousness.
See, we know them. So not only does God's blood or Christ's blood cleanse you, the second thing it cleanses you is the daily reading of God's word. Now that's something we all should be doing. I know we've brought up and taught, have your quiet time. I don't know if that still happens. We probably do it all that. The daily reading of God's word has a purifying influence. When you come into John chapter 17, it says this: sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So the more we read the God's word, the more truths we shall learn, and the more we shall know its influence on our lives. And we used to sing that song when we were young. Right, let's go. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll
grow.
Do you? Do we still read God's word? How can we say we know him if we don't read his word? If you and I talk to God by prayer, how does God talk to you? By his word. Marriages today are falling apart because people don't talk to each other. And yet you say the love of God, but that book stays in the shelf. And if you can obtain our daily notes and all the rest of it, because the Bible shows us and teaches us how to live in a godless society, the Bible shows us God's plan and perfect pattern. I'm partially retired. Many folk have worked for me, I've been doing that for years. I turn up for work 3 days a week. Not 2 days, I go to Lady Rock, but until recently I was doing chores in the house. Jim would be proud of me. I now know how to work a washing machine. You see, for me, that is a major achievement. I know what buttons to press. I bet you're impressed with it. Even know where the liquid goes, where the other one goes, and the comfort and the other thing. I know what spin to put it on and what front to press. I take all the dirty clothes, right? Hopefully they're whites or darks. I don't mix them up now, you know. I've done that once, never do it again. Anyway, I've got a white shirt that can be all kind of purpley. But we take the dirty clothes, we put them in the washing, we press that button, do that, the water comes in and it spins and it does all that and your clothes come out. Now, I do not know how that works. I don't know how it works. In the same way, when you and I come to God's word, you won't take everything in, but it has a cleansing effect. And you make sure that you read your Bibles, pray every day, and you'll grow. And we better move on. Not only does the blood cleanse, not only does the Bible purify, but lastly the Holy Spirit purifies. We are told in Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, making reference to the day of Pentecost, the Spirit cleansed their hearts by faith. And when we give our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and lives within us, and you and I are meant to give him full control. But sometimes we just kind of sit him in the wee corner, don't we? We kind of say, right, you just sit there and behave yourself and I'll go on my life. That's not being filled. But we're good at doing that. It's one thing to have the Spirit in, and it's one another thing to have the Spirit controlling. But maybe for another time. Fire purifies. I like cowboy pictures. Anybody else like? I love cowboy pictures. You know, John Wayne and all the rest of it. 14,000 Indians after him. You get about 45 arrows. He falls off his horse going, oh yeah, oh yeah! I'd be green. And the guy comes out with a knife about that big. He sticks it in the fire because he knows the fire has got a purifying effect. He brings this big knife out, red hot, and he pokes it and the guy goes, ooh yeah, ooh yeah. But you go, ah, get us. You know, purifies. And the words. Years ago, these things we've been putting boiling water, but sterilising equipment now, and I'm sure Esther will tell you the proper name, but sterilising equipment, put it, and you hope all these scalpels are going to use on you are going to be cleansed and sterilised. Everything has to be clean. And the scalpel may look clean, but the surgeon must have it sterilised clean. And before the great physician, God himself can use us, we must be clean channels. then by being pure in heart and being cleansed from sin day by day, we will have a purifying influence on others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, being pure just means different. Being holy just means different. You know about back in the Old Testament days, Aaron, the high priest, nobody else could wear what he wears. So everybody knew who he was. My brother went to a wedding once. And my sister-in-law went with him. I'm trying to work out the timing here. My brother went to a wedding with his then wife. And she went to a wedding and she turned up and there was another horse. There was another woman there with the same dress on. Did you know that? Sandy, my brother, had to bring her home to get changed. I'm like, what? If two guys were wearing the same suit, you'd be going, aye, good taste, mate. You know, good taste, but she'd be going, and it's like, Aaron, nobody else could wear what he wore. So when God's word tells us to be holy, it just means being different. The way we act, the way we behave, the way we speak about others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We will see him day by day in every circumstance. We will see him in creation, all things bright and beautiful. It wasn't a big bang. All things bright and beautiful, the Lord God made them all. And that's what our children and my grandchildren are going to be taught. A big bang. A godless society. A godless system. And sometimes we despair, I think, for our grandchildren and our grandchildren. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. And I trust in our everyday life that you and I will try and live for Jesus. Let me finish my story and then we'll finish the last song. We're out of time. Now God's word tells us to be salt and light, be different. I haven't got time to get that with this morning. An outbreak of the American Civil War, which was in 1860, but it started probably in the 50s, but 1860 was when it was declared. But in 1860, Ira Sankey, you know the guy who went out with Moody and Sankey, wrote his songs and wrote the tunes, and he's a great singer. Well, Ira Sankey was one of the first people to enlist in response to Abraham Lincoln's call, because the black thing and other issues, and Ira Sankey, they stand up for the Christian principles, so he's the first one to enlist. Now, Ira Sankey originally was sent to Maryland, and he organised a choir because he was a great singer. And he led the singing, and he often assisted the army chaplain at church services. And the story goes, one moonlight night, Sankey was on guard duty, and he felt the need to sing because of the brightness of the moon and God's creation. Now, I thought if you're on guard duty, you might be dead quiet. However, he sang, and he decided he had to sing, and so he sang. And because singing praises to God and writing hymns and music to other hymn writers, what was God's gifting. And so he did that. He survived. 15 years later, on Christmas Eve, 1875, Ira Sankey was travelling up the Delaware River by steamboat. And many passengers were on that deck, and they recognised him and asked Ira Sankey if he would sing to them. And because it was Christmas Eve, he thought he would sing a Christmas song. But for some reason, he was driven to sing. Some of you might know this song. It's another one. It's called the Shepherd Song. It starts off, "Save your leg, a shepherd lead us." And so he sang that tremendous hymn, and the people were silenced as he sang this song so beautifully to them. At the conclusion of the song, as they were all going away, a man came, pretty rough looking, weather beaten, not a nice looking guy like me at all. And he came up to Sankey, and this is what he said to Sankey. He says, "Tell me, did you ever serve in the Union Army?" And Sankey said, "Yes, I signed up in the spring of 1860. And this guy says to him, "Can you remember a particular night when you were on guard duty on a bright moonlight night singing?" And all of a sudden Sankey remembered that night very well. He remembered that 15 years ago. I don't even know what I was doing last week, but he remembered 15 years ago. He said, "Yes, I was there and I sang that song." And this man said to him, "Well, not only were you there, Mr. Sankey, but I was there as well. But I was serving for the Confederate Army, which was the enemy. And he says, my job was a sniper. And on that moonlight night in 1860, whatever it was, I saw you standing at your post and I thought to myself, he's a goner. Because you know, Mr. Sankey, I'm good sniping. When I snipe, I don't miss. And so he said, there you were, and my musket all raised up, I'd in my sights, I was just about to pull the trigger when I saw you lift your eyes heavenwards, and you started singing that very same song that you sang 10 minutes ago. And I thought to myself, well, music's been a great thing in my life. And I've always loved song and all the rest of it. And I said, oh, I'll just let the guy finish the song first, and then I'll shoot him. And so he did. He says, but in that song, there's a line that says, we are thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. And when he sang these words, it stirred up memories in my heart, and I began to think of my childhood and my God-fearing mother. She had many, many times sang that song to me. She died far too soon. Otherwise, much in my life would no doubt have been different. And when you finished singing that song, it was impossible for me to take aim at you. And I thought to myself, the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. And my arm of its own accord dropped limped by my side. And then he said to Sankey, since that time I have wandered about far and wide. But when I just now saw you standing there praying and singing just as on that occasion, I recognised you. And I thought to myself, if that man can sing about that Saviour, I wish he could find a cure for my sick soul. And deeply moved, Sankey threw his arms about this man who in the days of the war had been his enemy. And on that Christmas Eve, it is believed that Ira Sankey led that man to the Lord. The shepherd that Sankey had been singing about had become this stranger's personal shepherd. So let your light shine. You and I have to live a pure life. And I'll tell you that story and that I'm going to be finished and we'll sing the last one. You and I may never know how God can use us. Not only those that we come into contact with across life's Christian journey, but we may have an effect on others that we don't see, but they see us. That frightens me. But it's true. Many a person has been led to the Lord by somebody or by something somebody's done and they don't even know it. You have a tremendous influence. So let your light shine. To the world, you might just be another person. But to one person, you might be the whole world. Point them to Jesus. May the Lord bless these thoughts to their hearts for his name's sake.